Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, how lost I would be.
Yeah. And I appreciate that song. You know, without him, none of us would be here tonight. So I thank you for that, Brother Scott. I appreciate people who can sing. I wish I could. I'm not going to sing for you tonight. But it's great to see everybody here tonight. I'm excited about this opportunity to preach to you tonight. This is my first opportunity to preach since we began the live stream, and I already talked to the guys in the back. I asked them to make me, 20% better looking and 30% funnier and things like that. So if I mess up, it's totally their fault and not mine. And, it's funny, at the end of last service, Pastor was mentioning that feature on the live stream where, you can watch our stream on the big screen TV, your 48-inch, your 52-inch, and I thought, oh, yeah, I'm preaching next. And then I thought, no pressure. And then I thought, they told me I always had a face for radio, but here I am. I'm making it on TV, See, Mom, you never thought I'd amount to anything. Here I am. I'm making it on TV, In all seriousness, though, I never would have pictured myself standing up here to preach to you guys, let alone on somebody's big screen TV in front of their house. And so God gets the glory for that, and I'm thankful for that. And so for whether you're here in the auditorium, you're a member, a guest, or if you're watching on the live stream, I hope the service will be a blessing for you tonight. And to those watching in the nursery, keep up the good work. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and let's turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter number 1. No, just kidding. Chapter number 2, we will visit chapter number 1, but we're going to start in Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 12 or so. Then we'll pray, and we'll jump right into the message tonight. And so, here we go. If you found your place, let's go ahead and follow along with me as I read, beginning in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Today I'd like to speak to you tonight in a message which I've entitled, God's Remedy for the Spiritually Ill. God's Remedy for the Spiritually Ill. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for another opportunity tonight to preach the Word of God. Lord, if I know my heart, God, I want to be a blessing. And Lord, as I prayed in preparation for tonight, Lord, help me not to just preach a sermon tonight, but Lord, help me to preach your message. God, I pray that you would just be with me, guide my mouth, guide my thoughts and all that I do. Lord, just help me to communicate clearly and accurately your message tonight. Let not my delivery or anything be a distraction. And Lord, as the Word of God has been read, I pray that even now that you would be making application in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that your blessing will be upon this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Don't you just love being sick? That's obviously a question that I really don't expect it to be answered any other way than no. Nobody enjoys being sick. I remember, I think the time that I was the most sick that I can remember was my freshman year in Bible college, and it was actually during our Bible conference. And in our Bible conference, what it was kind of like our revivals here. And what it was is on Wednesday night, there would be two services. And then we had school off all next day, but we got to go to five services for church. And then the same on Friday. And so we really didn't get the time off, but we got off from school. And so if you're quick with math, that's 12 services in all. Well, my freshman year in Bible college, during that time, I caught pneumonia, or pneumonia. I guess there's a P in front of it. But I caught pneumonia, and I happened to miss 7 of those 12 services. And now at Bible college, they don't just let you skip service. It's kind of funny. If you miss a service, either a chapel service or a church service, they make you go on Saturday mornings over to the Lyceum building to where you go and participate in video church. And what it was is they had this church service recorded, and they made you watch it. They made you dress up. You know, men had to wear suit and ties on a Saturday morning to go watch video church. And pastor's not here, but wouldn't that be an incredible thing if, for those of us who missed service here, if they had to go watch video church on Saturday. I had to, and if you weren't able to make it on Saturday for work or for whatever reason, you had to go to the Student Life building. And there you got to watch, you know, your services in front of the important people of the college. Well, as I mentioned, I had been sick, and I had missed 7 of those 12 services, and so I had the privilege of spending the next few Saturdays in video church in a suit and tie, catching up on the Bible conference. What a blessing, amen? But I'll be honest with you, I don't like being sick, and as a matter of fact, I don't even understand how people get better from being sick. They tell me there's something with an immune system and things like that. You know, I don't even understand how medicine works, to be honest with you. I don't know who decided that if I took some of this and took some of that and put it in a little pill form or in some kind of liquid form or, you know, in a little syringe and they take a needle and they stab it through. I don't understand how that makes you better. And to be honest, I really don't pay attention when I'm sick. If I'm ever sick, I just go to my personal pharmacist here and I ask him what drugs I need to take. And I appreciate him because, you know, he knows all those the fancy names for all the medicines. He knows how to pronounce those incredibly long names of the drugs and things like that. And he even knows all the scientific and fancy names for my illnesses, you know, my owies or my unhealthies, you know. He knows all the specific names for those things. And so I just blindly follow what he says, take 2 of these pills. All right, I'll do that. You know, we all know what it's like to be sick, and I think we all know what it's like, the feeling of relief you get when you're finally done being sick, amen? When you're finally healed, when you're finally cured. Well, in our text today, I was going there somewhere with that. In our text today, we are going to see Jesus heal this man. We're going to see this man who was born of four, who was being carried by four men. And I want us to see the role that these four men played in bringing about the healing of this man. And we're going to walk through the story. We're going to catch up some context here in a second. But we're going to go through the entire story. And then after that, I'm going to give you four of my observations from the story and some application, and we'll be done. And so let's begin looking at our text today. If you'll notice in our text, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum." This is Jesus and the disciples. And it says, "And again he entered in Capernaum after some days." Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus was in Capernaum. And if you notice, look back with me across the page to Mark chapter 1, verse number 21, just the previous chapter. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And you'll notice the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked them, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee." And so here we see that Jesus, when he first goes into Capernaum here, he meets this man and who has this unclean spirit. Or first he goes in, as his usual custom was, he goes to the synagogue and he begins to preach. And I actually like what verse 23 says. I like how it says in verse 23, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." You know, there's no doctrine like God's doctrine. There's no doctrine like the doctrine straight from the Word of God himself. Amen. And so, of course, the Bible says that Jesus, he went in the synagogue, and while he's preaching, there's this man with this unclean spirit. And as we've read, you know, the Spirit talks out to Jesus. You know, the Spirit and Jesus begin to have this conversation. And Jesus, I think this is the right word, he exorcised some demons. I mean, I don't know if that's the right word or not. They weren't his demons. They were the demons in this man. And so he casts out this demon out of this man. And you know how it goes. It seems like every time that one person casts out a demon, you know, all of a sudden they instantly become popular. And so as it says in verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Of course, Galilee is a larger area. Capernaum was located in the region of Galilee. And so Jesus began to get very popular because he cast the demon out of this man. Well, for the rest of Mark chapter 1, before we get to Mark chapter 2, Jesus goes around and he begins healing a bunch of people that are sick. He begins, I believe, in verse 29, or verse 30, with Simon's wife's mother, if you'll notice. Let me get that right. In verse 30, "But Simon's wife's mother," which I'm guessing is Peter's mother-in-law, if my math is correct, "but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." And so Jesus, he begins by healing wife's mother-in-law. He begins healing with them, and then he goes around for the next few verses, and he's going to go casting out some more demons out of some people. He's going to go around healing a few more people, all the way up until about verse number 40 or so. If you'll notice in verse 40, the Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, as he always is, and he put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, 'I will, be thou clean.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And straightly he charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, 'See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And so here we have Jesus. He's approached by this leper, and this poor leper guy, he had leprosy. He comes to Jesus, and he kneels before him, and he says, "Jesus, I know if you want to, I know that you can heal me." And Jesus, he had compassion on the man, as he always does, and he reached out and he touched him. He said, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately, the Bible tells us that the man was cleansed and healed of his leprosy, which was not very common. Most people who were lepers didn't ever get healed, and so this was kind of a big thing. And if you think of leprosy as kind of a terminal illness, it was kind of like that. And so immediately this leper is clean, you know, and Jesus gives them some instruction. He says, "All right, now I want you to look at me. All right, I want you to listen to me. What I want you to do is don't tell anybody what I just did. All right, don't tell anybody. I want you to go straight to the priest, and I want you to tell him, and offer the cleansing and things like that." He says, "Don't tell anybody. Go straight to the priest. All right, Steve, listen. Don't tell anybody. Go straight to the priest and get your cleansing offering." And so, the leper's like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, as soon as he leaves, he goes, "Hey, everyone, I just got healed of leprosy." Immediately, and Jesus is like, "Oh, come on," you know what I'm saying? And so you got to have a little fun with the Bible, and so that's how I picture it. He's like, "Hey, don't tell anybody. Go straight to the priest. All right, yeah, I got you." And then he just goes and tells everybody. And so the Bible says, if you notice in verse 45, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And so he began to publish this healing as well. And so Jesus couldn't go anywhere without being mobbed by people. He couldn't go into the city. He had to go to desert places just to escape, the mobs of people that wanted to see him. And that, of course, that brings us to our text beginning in Mark chapter 2, when the Bible says that, "And again, he entered into Capernaum, and it was after some days, after a few days, of this healing and things. He comes back to Capernaum, and it was noised he was in the house." Now, I don't know who it was that told him, "Hey, Jesus is in the house." And to be honest, I'm not really sure which house it is. My suspicion is that it's Simon's wife's mother-in-law's house, as mentioned, as referenced back in chapter 1. And so they're in Mama Peter's wife's house, and they're sitting there. Then all of a sudden, someone goes and tells everybody that, "Hey, Jesus is at this house." And so if you'll notice, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." And so here we see that Jesus, people begin to find out that Jesus is here, and so they all come to Jesus or to the end of the house, and they just start packing themselves in. And we've had a lot of people over at our house, at one time before, a lot of relatives and things. But the Bible says here that they straightway gathered in so much that there was no room to receive them. I mean, this place was packed. And not only was it packed inside the house, but even outside the house, because it says, they could not receive them, not even about the door. And so there's a whole lot of people gathering around. And so Jesus, he sees all these people, and he's, they gather together to him. And so he begins to preach, Jesus, he sees, everybody knows that Jesus is there. So they all come to him, and all these people gather here, and he starts to preach, and kind of like what I did tonight, I showed up here, then you guys knew that I was going to be here, so you all showed up here. Then, here I am, and we're preaching to you, And so Jesus goes ahead and he begins to preach. And so Jesus, after he begins to preach, something very interesting happens. And I find this kind of humorous. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And they came unto him while Jesus is preaching, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." And so here we have, picture this with me, if you will. Here Jesus is preaching in front of this packed house of people inside and outside the house. And all of a sudden, these four guys show up, and they got their friend who's paralyzed. You know, that's what sick of the palsy means. So we have this guy who's paralyzed, and he's on this bed. And so they're sitting there, and they all huddle up. You know, I picture they're huddling up, and they're like, okay, so we got to get to Jesus. We can't go in through the door. And the other guy over here is like, yeah, we can't go in through the windows either. Oh, yeah, good point. We can't go through them. We can't dig a tunnel. We didn't bring our shovels, you know. And so, and then one guy says, you know, how about we try the roof? And everybody's like, the roof? And he's like, the roof. And they're all thinking, you know, that just might work. Now, I'm actually kind of disappointed. The Bible cuts the scene, and all of a sudden they're on the roof. I really don't know how they got up there. I mean, if I am, you know, picture, remember, there's a whole bunch of people all the way around the house. And, you know, there's these four people, and they have this guy who's laying on a bed. And somehow they get up on the roof. Now, if it was me and maybe a few of my friends and maybe my little brother Robert's laying on the bed, you know, it might, you know, be something like this. Here, you know, you grab the feet and I'll grab the arms, you know, chuck him up there. And all right, so he's up there. Now, how are we going to get up there? You know, here, I'll help you up. And then, you know, you help me up. And then, you know, he helps him up. And then this guy, why don't you just go climb on top of that guy, hop up on the roof there. And so however they did it, that's obviously not how they did it. I don't know how they did it. Writers suggest that perhaps in those days, the houses that they had usually had a stairwell on the side or in the back of the house that you could walk straight up to the roof. And so I'm guessing that was easier than a ladder. And so, you know, they did the smart thing. You know, I would have liked the more adventurous, you know, toss a hook up there and propel yourself up thing. But they decided, you know, let's just take the stairs and let's make it to the roof. And so picture this. They all get to the roof. There's four of them and this guy laying in a bed. And so they're on the top of the roof while Jesus is preaching. So picture this. I'm preaching to you right now. Four people are on top of the roof with a person in a bed. And the Bible says that they begin to take off parts of the roof and uncover a hole. Now let's picture this. While I'm preaching to you, there's four people on top of the roof. And all of a sudden, right here where the fan is, there's just a giant hole. Hi, guys. Now, the next part is also interesting to me. It says, and they began to let down the man on the bed. Now, where did they have the ropes from? You know what I'm saying? But, you know, and while he's sitting here preaching, in front of him comes a guy who's paralyzed on a bed being lowered down right in front of everybody. Now, if I'm the audience at this point, I'm thinking, all right, what is this, a magic trick? What's going on right now? You know what I'm saying? And there's obviously the guy over in the corner just chewing his bubble gum, you know, unfazed. But, you know, what is going on right now? And, you know, and there's four guys up there, and you know, what is this? You know what I'm saying? And so, but the Bible says, you know, Jesus, the Bible says that, in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so Jesus, you know, he always pays attention to faith. If you read anywhere throughout the Bible, Jesus always pays attention to faith. And so he sees the faith of these four men who bring Jesus, this man to the sick, who's sick of the palsy to Jesus. And so he has compassion on him, is my guess, just like he did with the leper. And he stops his preaching and he says to the man that's sick on the sick of the palsy, he says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And immediately the Bible says, over here in the corner, about five rows back, you have some scribes and some Pharisees, and doing what some scribes and some Pharisees do. The Bible says in verse number 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? Only God. And so, you know, they're over there, and, you know, they don't audibly say anything, but in their hearts they began to think, you know, who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Why is he saying, you know, thy sins be forgiven thee? Well, you know, Jesus, he responds to him, and I find it interesting, again, that they didn't even audibly say anything. They didn't audibly voice anything. But Jesus knows our hearts, and he knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Amen. And so Jesus hears, he hears their murmuring, and of course, there is the man sick of the palsy laying in front of them, and Jesus goes ahead and says this. Well, he talks to the scribes in verse number 7, or verse number 8. And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. And he said unto them, why reason these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so Jesus is saying, hey guys, I know this that you guys over here are wondering, you know, why I said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he says, you know, what's the difference? If I say your sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up your bed and walk. And his point was, actually in verse number, I believe it is verse number 9, where he says, or verse number 10, where he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so Jesus here is telling them that I am God, I am the Messiah, I am Jesus Christ, I am the Redeemer. And so he says, I'm doing this, I'm saying this to show you my deity. And then, I imagine after Jesus said this, he kind of paused for a second with all eyes on him, and he looks to the man with the sick of the palsy, and he says, arise, take up your bed and walk. And I'm sure there might have been a pause for a second, but then eventually the man, he picks up his bed, and he begins to walk. And notice what it says in verse number, I think it's verse number 11. He says, and I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. In verse number 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And so the man stands up, who was paralyzed, he stands up, and he begins to slowly walk down, and I believe, when I picture it as the crowds begin to part, and he just begins to walk and walk, carrying his bed, all the way out the door, and the men, you know, the four guys, they hop down through the hole in the roof, and they follow him out. And the Bible says that they were, all the people who saw this, who witnessed this, they were all astonished. They were amazed. They said, you know, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything in this fashion. And, you know, I got to admit, I love that story. I love telling that story. I enjoyed it, and it fascinates me, to be honest. But one of my problems I've noticed is that, you know, a lot of times I tend to be fascinated by things in the Bible, especially being surrendered to preach and called to preach and things. You know, I enjoy learning new things about the Bible. I enjoy it when I look up a word and it gives me an illustration of the passage, and, you know, so beautifully. I enjoy learning something new about the Bible I've never seen before. But God did not give us the Bible just for our fascination. He gave it to us for our transformation. And so today we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, but tonight I want to look into just a few observations that I've seen from this passage of Scripture. And my proposition, my main point that I want to get across to you tonight is this, and that is that God offers healing to the spiritually sick. God offers healing to the spiritually ill, which raises the question, well, how can I receive this spiritual healing from God? Or how can I help someone else who I know that may need spiritual healing from God? Well, tonight, I've noticed four observations about those four men who brought the sick of the palsy to Jesus. Four observations that led to the healing of the sick of the palsy. And the first observation, my first observation about those who brought the sick of the palsy to Jesus was that they took him to the right place. They took him to the right place. And are you in need of spiritual healing tonight? Would you classify your spiritual life as spiritually ill? Do you know someone spiritually paralyzed? Start by taking them to the right place. I've come up with three reasons why I believe that they took him to the right place. The first reason is quite simple. It was the right place because Jesus was there. I mean, there's a simple thought. Here, you know, is your life in a mess? Are you struggling with problems at work, in your family, in your marriage? Are you struggling with sin or with bad habits? Is there a situation that you need help figuring out what you need to do? Are you wrestling with thoughts of eternity? A good place to start. Here's a prescription for you. Go to where Jesus is. Amen. You don't need a therapist. You don't need a great piece of advice from that person at work. You don't need a best-selling book. You don't even need to pay a nickel. You just need to go to the place where Jesus is. And what the four guys did in our story, they took him to Jesus. You know, if you need answers to a problem, usually if you have a computer or something like that, and you have a problem with it, you look up in the manual, and there's a whole bunch of lists of things that you can troubleshoot, your appliances that are broken and things like that. You know, usually that manual is written by the person who made or the company who made whatever appliance it is. And you know, God created us, and he gave us a manual, and if we're looking to troubleshoot our life, he's probably the first person that we should go to, amen? And so we should see what he has to say. After all, he is the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's see what he has to say. Let's see what he can do for us. And since he's the one who gave us this life, he's the one that probably knows best how to fix it. We may not always be able to help people with their problems in their life, but we can take them to Jesus. We can take them to the right place. We can take them to the place, a good place to start. Not only was it the right place because Jesus was there, but secondly, I believe that it was the right place because they took him to where the preaching of the Word of God was. Do you see that in verse number 2? It says, "And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached unto them the Word of God." It was the right place because there was the preaching of the Word of God. You know, I remember when I first surrendered to preach. I surrendered to preach the summer between my freshman and my sophomore year of college. And I changed my name, my major from accounting over to pastoral ministries. And I can remember a few months after, like as I said, I surrendered to preach in the summer. And it was a few months after, you know, I started school and I started going to some of my classes. And I remember going to my first preaching class, and they told us that we had to prepare a 5-minute sermon. How many of you would have liked if I preached a 5-minute sermon to you tonight? Nobody raised their hand. Okay, I don't have to excommunicate anybody. No, I'm just kidding. But I can remember just how incredibly nervous, anxious I was preparing just for a five-minute sermon in front of my classmates. And if you've ever, the thing that got me, it wasn't so much as standing in front of people. There might have been a little bit of that, but not much of it. What really frightened me the most was just the fact that I realized that people were counting on me as the preacher, whether it was for my class or for a church. They were counting on me to provide them with a spiritual challenge or a spiritual blessing of some kind. And if you've ever prepared for a devotion or prepared to preach, and if that ever has ever sunk into you, that's a tremendous sobering thought, that me, the preacher, people are counting on me to study, to prepare, and to give them something spiritually beneficial to them. Well, you know, today while I was at work, Brother Kirby and I here, while we were slaving away, actually, you know what? You were mean to me. You know what? I was slaving away, working really hard. I was going to say that we were both working really hard, and somehow or another, we barely managed to squeak in a conversation, but, you know, I was working really hard, and he was kind of just standing there. And he decided to tell me that, hey, Josh, so when are you filling in for pastor, you know? And I was like, what's today? I'm preaching tonight. And so he said, oh, you know, are you ready and everything? And I was like, yeah. He's like, well, you know, it better be a good one. It better not be a dud, or I'm not coming back to church. He's like, you know, and this is a true story. He said, I'm not coming back to church unless it's a good sermon. He said, my church attendance depends on how well you preach tonight. And so if Sunday morning he's still my Sunday school teacher, I know that I did all right. But if he's not, I'm hoping it's just because he's on call and not because I failed you guys here tonight. But, you know, that is a sobering thought, though. People do rely upon the preacher for spiritual benefit. But God helped grow me, and he taught me several things as I went through school and just experience in preaching. And if you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians... one of the things that God taught me, I learned from 1 Corinthians. Should have bookmarked it. The book of 1 Corinthians, And I'm just going to go ahead and begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know if I said the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 17. And I may spill over into 1 Corinthians 2. But follow along with me, if you will, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. I love these verses. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world of this world? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And all those verses have been a blessing to me over the years, over the few years that I've been preaching. And I really like especially chapter 2, verse number, I think it's 4, where it says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. You know, Brother Kirby, I come to you not with enticing words and with wisdom. No one said amen, so that's good. I come to you not with enticing words and with wisdom, but, you know, in all seriousness, I think, as it says, I think in verse 20, in chapter 1, in verse 21, where it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And here's my point. Here's the reason I said all of that. You know, I thank God that God can take preaching, whether it's good or bad, and he can use it and have the power of God on it, and he can change people's lives. And you know, the preaching of the Word of God is something special. I usually carry... Since my freshman year in college, I started taking notes every church service. It's a habit, a good habit that I think I developed. And many times I've referenced those notes. God will bring back a sermon to my mind that someone has preached, and I'll go back there, and there it is all over again. Or maybe not even all over again, for the first time, the power of God came through that preaching in my life. And I'm thankful that the preaching of the Word of God comes with the power of God. You know, it was the right place. These four men, they took this man to the right place because they took him for the preaching of the Word of God. Are you in need of spiritual healing? You know someone in need of spiritual healing? Take him to the right place. Take him to the preaching of the Word of God. Tune in for the preaching of the Word of God. So it was the right place for two reasons so far. First, it was the right place because Jesus was there. Secondly, it was the right place because they took him to where the preaching of the Word of God was. And thirdly, it was the right place because it was where the people were healed before. We see this over in Mark chapter 1. This was here in Capernaum. In Capernaum, that Jesus healed the man that was there of an unclean spirit. It was here that he healed the fever of Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. And I think Brother Pittman used to sing a song. As I said before, I'm not going to sing to you. But I think it was Brother Pittman that used to sing a song as a special. And I'll give you my reasoning here in a second for why I bring this song up. But there's a song that's called Where is Jesus? And I don't know if anybody else in our church sang it as a special, but I know Brother Pittman used to. And the song is based upon Luke chapter 2, verse 43, where if you remember that Jesus was with his parents, with his earthly parents, Mary and with Joseph. And they go into Jerusalem for the Passover, and then when they left Jesus where there in Jerusalem. And so Jesus goes into the synagogues and begins to preach and to teach. And, you know, this says again that they were astonished at his doctrine there. But, you know, as any old mother would, as any good mother would, she began to worry for her child. My mom may have experienced something like this just recently this past weekend. But, you know, mothers tend to worry about their children, especially when they don't know where they are. Isn't that right, Mom? And so my little brother, he didn't quite make it as quickly from point A to point B as we thought he should have. And so Mary, like any other mother, she began to worry. And the song references that. And one of the verses said this. I want to read it to you. It says, I think it's the third verse. It says, "You've made some bad decisions with a selfish thought in mind. You had the best intentions for the goals you set in life. Your relationship and God's secure, but the fellowship is gone. You can choose to walk with him again. You don't have to walk alone. Where is Jesus? Did you leave him far behind? Did you take for granted that he was there walking with you all the time? Where is Jesus? To find him once again, you must return to the place where you left him. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" And again, the reason I reference this verse of this song is because it alludes to the fact that we don't have to continue going on in our lives without Jesus. If we've ever experienced a close personal walk with God, and for whatever reason you aren't right now, you don't have to stay there. You can go back to where you once were. Are you not walking with God as you once did? Are you not as close to God as you once were? Is your prayer life not getting answered like it used to be? Is your church attendance not what it ought to be? Is your faithfulness to God not what it used to be? I have some great news for you. You can go back to the place where you left him. You can go back to where you were healed before. And for those who are not saved, we can show you tonight a place where all of us were spiritually healed before, at a place called Calvary. And so you can come, if you're not saved, as I said, you can come and experience the place where we've all been healed before. You can come to the right place. It was the right place for three reasons. It was the right place because Jesus was there. It was the right place because the preaching of the Word of God was there. And it was the right place because there it was where people were healed before. And I have three more observations for you tonight, and I promise they'll be a lot faster than that one. My second observation about those who brought the sick of the palsy to Jesus was that they determined that they were not going to be defeated. I really like these four guys. I really like these four guys. They were not going to be defeated. They didn't let anything discourage them. They didn't let anything distract them. They didn't let circumstances or anything keep them from getting to Jesus. You know, it's too crowded. Look at all these people around here. Let's just take old Bob back, and you know, we'll just come back another day. You know, They didn't let anything distract them. They didn't let anything keep them from getting, not the crowd, not the people that are, you know, wondering what are they doing, not the scribes and those people that reason within their hearts. They were not going to be discouraged. And as always, you know, as I said, there's going to be those people. There's going to be men who criticize you when you take a step. for spiritual healing. There will be those people at work when you go to be spiritually healed and become spiritually healed who may reason within themselves and say, you know, what does this guy think he's doing? Who does he think he is? What makes him think that he's so much better than us? You know, what makes him think that, you know, he's better than us because he goes to that church all the time? Or why is he always talking about Jesus? There will always be people who try to criticize and distract and discourage us. But what we can learn from these people is that if you need to be spiritually healed, don't let anything keep you from getting that spiritual healing. If you're not saved here tonight, don't let pressure of peer pressure or anything keep you back from getting spiritually healed. Don't let what somebody might think, don't let your pride, don't let anything keep you from getting right with God and making peace with God. There are always going to be those who criticize. You know, I'm reminded of the book of Nehemiah. You know the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah begins rebuilding this wall, and of course there's some nice people, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they come and they see him building this wall, and they begin to laugh him to scorn and to make fun of him, and they despise him. But Nehemiah just kept on going. He kept rebuilding that wall. He kept doing what God told him to do. And then, there's always going to be those who criticize, but if you just do what God tells you to do, trust me, it'll be worth it for you. You'll enjoy it a lot. You'll be a lot more thankful that you did than the fact that you listened to those who are trying to discourage and distract you. And so not only did these four men who brought the sick of the palsy, not only did they bring him to the right place, but they determined that they were not going to be discouraged or defeated. And thirdly, the four that brought the sick of the palsy, I mentioned it earlier, they exercised faith in God. In verse number 5 in Mark chapter 2, in verse number, let me get back there. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus always notices faith. Throughout all the Gospels, Jesus always picked up on those who had faith. He noticed the centurion who came to him seeking healing for his servant. He noticed the woman who had the issue of blood who just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment in order to be healed. He noticed the faith of the leper in Mark chapter 1, and God will notice your faith as well. There were two kinds of people who noticed their faith. Their faith was on display for two reasons, or for two people. Obviously, as we said, God saw their faith. And, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you want to please God today? Do you want to please God with your life? Exercise faith. In high school, I used to run track and field, and I really enjoyed it. I used to do distance my sophomore year. I changed over to sprints, and I always one of the things I always enjoyed was every time that I won a medal. And my parents were always supportive, and they always tried to make it out to my meets and things. But it was always great when my mom or my dad couldn't make it to a meet. And I was able to bring back them, you know, a medal and to show them what I had done. And, you know, just to be able to know that not only was I proud of what I did, my running, but my parents were proud of me as well. And Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says, you know, or Hebrews 11, verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." You know, we make God proud of us when we exercise faith. We make God proud of us. We please God when we exercise faith. You want to know how you can please God? You want to know how you can make God happy? Exercise faith. Take what God's Word says, live it, apply it, and God will be pleased with your life. Not only did God notice their faith, but secondly, also the multitudes noticed their faith as well. The scribes, those people who were against what was happening, the multitudes, they all saw the roof being taken open. They all saw the big giant hole in the ceiling. They saw the four men lowering the man down, and they saw Jesus heal the man. And the Bible says, You know, I believe it's in verse number 12 where it says, in verse number 12, it says, immediately he rose up and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. When we exercise faith, people are going to take notice. When we exercise faith in our life, people are going to notice that we are. Whether it's those people who don't want anything to do with church, whether it's those people who think they're more religious than you, or whether it's the lost person at work, people will take notice when faith is being displayed. So we ought to exercise faith. The four men who brought the sick of the palsy, they did four things right. Not only did they take him to the right place, not only did they determine not to be defeated, and not only did they exercise faith, but lastly, and we'll be done, they all carried their part of the load. And verse number 3 says, the Bible says, there was born of four. And these were four people who each had a part in the healing and cleansing of this man. We're not going to turn to the verses, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, does the Bible not say that, you know, one waters, one plants, one waters, but it's God who gives the increase? We all, two things about this. Number one, we all have our part of the load to carry. We are all co-laborers with God. We are all co-laborers with God in bringing the spiritually sick to Him. The question is, are we carrying our part of the load? Are we carrying the part of our load in our family, in our church, in our job, in our community, in reaching the lost? Secondly, if we don't carry our part of the load, somebody else is going to suffer for it. You know, the four men who brought the sick of the palsy to Jesus, if they didn't make it to Jesus, their lives would have been the same. Nothing would have been different. But it made an incredible impact on the person that they brought to Jesus. And they did so because they all carried their part of the load. What if one person decided that he wasn't going to carry his part of the load? What if two people decided that they were not going to carry their part of the load? What if three people? What if none of them were not going to carry their part of the load? There will be some people who will not get spiritually healed. We all got to carry our part of the load. And so we've seen today four observations about these men who brought the sick of the palsy to Jesus. They did four things right. Number one, they went to the right place. It was the right place because Jesus was there. It was the right place because the preaching of the Word of God was there. It was the right place because people were spiritually healed there before. Secondly, they determined that they were not going to be defeated. They did not get discouraged or distracted by circumstances or reasons. They did not get discouraged or defeated by the criticism of men. The third thing that they did right was that they exercised faith in God. Their faith was on display before God and before others. And fourthly, they all carried their part of the load. We all have our part of the load to carry. And if we don't carry our part of the load, somebody is going to suffer for it. And you know, as I conclude, the greatest thing about this story was not the fact that a person was healed. You know, modern medicine heals a lot of people of a lot of things. The reason that this story was so important, we don't have time to get into the verses, but the reason this story was so important is because somebody's sins were forgiven. Somebody got spiritually healed. Somebody got saved. Somebody got redeemed. I want to close with this illustration. The word redemption in our is not in our text, but it describes, what I believe, beautifully what went on in our text today. Redemption comes from parts of three Greek words. The first Greek part of the Greek part of a Greek word that we make up redemption. The first part is buying a person in the marketplace. The second Greek word that makes up redemption is what we get is egeroso, which is where we get the word exit from. And so redemption is buying a person from a marketplace and then exiting them from that marketplace. And the third Greek word, lutru, that we get the word redemption from, means to set free by paying a price. Redemption, it was usually used in the Greek to talk about those, or in reference to those who were in a slave market. You know, slavery has only been abolished for about 150 years here in our country. And down in New Orleans, there's a major area where they say that I've read that the most humans were bought and sold in all of the world. There's a place in New Orleans. And I read a story about a Kentucky preacher who showed up to that auction one day in New Orleans. And they had an arch where they would sell the people from. And they have the people stand under this arch with a podium, and they'd stand on the podium. And so one day, this woman was being presented to be auctioned off. And so they began bidding, along with the men that were bidding was that old Kentucky preacher. And so they beginning, 1,500, 1,700, 2,000, 2,200. And the bid beginning kept going up and up and up. And then eventually it began to stall, so they began to undress her a little bit, and then the bidding went up again, of course. And so bidding right along with them was the Kentucky preacher, 3,000, 3,200, 3,500. And I don't remember the exact number that it stopped on, but that old Kentucky preacher ended up purchasing this slave. And so as he went up to where the auctioneer was, the auctioneer gives him the key, and with a smile, he says, that's a great price for her. What are you going to do with her? And they all begin to laugh. And he said, I'm going to set her free. I'm going to set her free. I'm going to set her free. And he took the key from that auctioneer. He went to the shackles of this lady. He opened up the shackles, and he said, you're free. And I remember reading that story, and I remember thinking, redemption. To buy out of a marketplace, to take him from the marketplace, and to set him free by paying a price. And I thought, the devil, I was enslaved to my sin. And there was a bidding over my soul. The devil and the demons were bidding a high price, but bidding right along there with them was Jesus Christ. And as the beginning went up and up and up, as my sin began to pile up, bidding right along there with him was Jesus Christ. And then the day that I got saved, the devil said, what are you going to do with him? And he said, I'm going to set him free. I'm going to set him free. I'm going to set him free. You know, the thing about that lady was, she ended up staying with the preacher and his wife, ended up becoming best friends with them, spent the rest of their days with them. She didn't have to clean their house. She didn't have to watch their kids and babysit their kids, but she did. For the rest of her life, she spent her life with that preacher. She spent her life serving that preacher and his family. And I thought, I'm not serving God because I have to. We can serve God because he redeemed us. Because he set us free. He set us free. He set us free. He paid a great price on Calvary. Crown of thorns in his head. Nail prints in his hands and feet. Cross on his back. He paid a great price. But he set us free. If you're saved here tonight, thank God that he set you free. And if you're not saved tonight, he can set you free as well. So tonight, whether you're in need of spiritual healing as a saved person, you can come. You came to the right place. You came to where Jesus is. You came to where people were healed before. You came to where the preaching of the Word of God is. Don't be determined not to be defeated or distracted. Don't let anything keep you from getting right with God. Exercise some faith. Let it be seen by God. Let it be seen by others. Carry your part of the load here in your church. Serve God, not because you want to, or not because you have to, but because we get to. Amen. For the person who's not saved, we're going to have an invitation in a little bit. You can come down to the altar. We can take you and show you from the Bible how you can know, like many of us, how you can be set free, how you can be redeemed, how your sins can be forgiven, how you can make peace with God, and how you can be spiritually healed. You can come here tonight and you can ask God for the opportunity to share God's remedy for the spiritually ill. I appreciate your attention tonight. Let's go ahead and pray.